Well, what an honor to stand in this pulpit where I know, Brother Ross, how many years did you stand here and pastor, brother? 24 years. And now, how long have you been the pastor?
24 months.
24 months? Seriously? I tell you, I'm honored. I thank God. I never got to know Brother Ross Senior. That doesn't sound good, does it? But I've met with Brother Jerry out in different places across the country, and of course I got acquainted with Stay in the Castle, and I started carrying that and distributing that to pastors, and just to, so they could read it and get it out to their young people. And then I think I told you last time, I don't know, but we went down to Monterrey, Mexico, and we spent 3 or 4 days there and went to a church, and the missionaries' granddaughter was graduating. They had a class of two, and her and another young man, and they put on the play Stay in the Castle. Two people put it on, and I sat there when they started that. I thought, I just wanted to stand up. Here I am in Mexico, and I wanted to stand up and say, I know the man that wrote this. I know it. But I didn't do that. But I mean, it's amazing being a foreign country, and there they are doing Stay in the Castle. And I guess it's gone. Do you have any idea how many countries it's gone into? No telling, no telling. And in fact, you know, if you just do something for the glory of God, there's no telling what God might do with it. We used to have a trio, my wife and I, and a neighbor of ours, and the Sugar Grove Singers in Kentucky, and we never thought we'd sing anywhere outside of our church. We just wanted to be a blessing and exalt the Lord in our songs. And but you know, we made a tape with Faith Music Missions, and then we made another one, and they started going out. Faith Music Missions will send tapes out sometimes to try to get pastors interested in their ministry. And one man said, you know what? He said, I was in Papua New Guinea. And he said, I was walking up to this hut. And he said, a pig came running out of the hut. And then he said, I heard your music playing. Now, I'm telling it like that, so you know, lest I be exalted above measure and say, yeah, our music made it to Papua New Guinea. A pig came running out when he heard the music. So, but you know, there's no telling what God might do, you know, with something. And I do want to say a word about our Christmas play. I don't think you're going to travel six hours to come and see the play, but who knows what God might do right here. Our pastor 33 years ago told his wife, he said, I've got an idea, a live animal Christmas play. He said, I think we'll bring animals into the church, have Mary riding on a donkey right down the aisle. And his wife said, you can't do that. And he said, that was the birth of the Christmas play right there, when she said, you can't do it. And you ladies here today, let me just give you one of the secrets of life. You know, you're trying to get your husband to do something. You're trying. You're nagging, trying to get your husband to do something. Just turn it around. Tell him he can't do it, and you'll get it done. And so he said he was determined. They started out with a flying angel. They had the angel on a cable, and she would, it was a female angel, and I know there are none of those in the Bible, but Brother Brown said you got to observe some tradition. Anyway, they had this woman dressed up like an angel on a cable in the early days, and she'd come, at a certain time, she'd come sliding down that cable, down to the scene, you know. And I don't know, all kinds of things happened. One time something went wrong and the angel just came bouncing down on that cable. But now we've stepped up now. I mean, we have really gone into a higher class. Now the angel comes out of the ceiling. I mean, all of a sudden during the play, fog starts coming. We've got a fog machine, starts coming, and then down out of the ceiling comes this angel. And we've got all the live animals. And we've got probably a 2,000 pound cow they bring every year. Say, how do they get it into the church? Up the back steps. Comes up about 15 to 20 steps. The bad thing's getting it down. Sometimes that poor old cow just slides down. But they've got sheep, they've got goats, we've got it, and chickens. They bring chickens in for the manger scene. And sometimes those chickens will take off flying across the auditorium. Brother Brown said, don't worry about it, that makes the play. That's people love to see that. And one old chicken one year just took off flying, and it was kind of dark in there. It flew right into a wall, knocked itself out. But, I mean, it's an exciting time for our church. And we're right in the midst of that. In fact, we're going home after church tonight because we've got a big practice tomorrow night, a big one Tuesday night. I've committed myself. We go out and cover entire towns with flyers advertising this. And the result is on Friday night, we show it to our bus riders. And last year, I think we had 700 to 800 bus riders. They'll come and they'll watch that. And then we'll show it three times on Saturday. The church will be full, not jam-packed, but it'll be fairly full for those three showings. Then on Sunday morning, that's what we do. We show it. But at the end, it's about almost 2 hours long. But at the end, our pastor comes out, Pastor Larry Brown, and he gives them the gospel, makes it as plain. Now, he'll use illustrations. He'll hold a torch, and he'll maybe bring the lamb out, one of the lambs from the scenes, you know, and hold that lamb, and he's got everybody's attention. And I'm telling you, he makes the gospel crystal clear. In about 10 to 15 minutes, he said, now, we've given you this plate, no admission. He said, would you just give us a few minutes of your time? And he gives them the gospel, and there's no telling how many people get saved. You know, that play tenderizes their hearts because it takes you right up to the cross. And we've got one scene where the curtain opens and there's a red curtain over but a silhouette of the cross. But we've actually got a man on that cross, you know, and he's kind of moving up and down. They had to raise themselves to breathe, you know, on the cross. Then they'd lower back down, and then they'd have to raise themselves. It was a horrible, torturous death. And we've got a man on that cross. And then all the music, it just prepares hearts. And then Brother Brown comes and gives them the gospel. We work like slaves to put that on. And the sacrifice, we've got people backstage that are giving their lives for that. We've got men up in the sound room, at least three men up there doing all the sound. We pre-record everything, not the music, but the words. So my wife and I, our family, we have several speaking parts in the first scene. We've got to memorize our parts, and we've got to have our mouth going with that tape. And it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, but it sure is worth it when you hear about one. Somebody wrote back and said that an old man, I don't know, from some other state, came to the play and said, they wrote back and they said at the play he trusted Christ as his Savior. And said he didn't live long after that. Now that in itself worth it all, you know it. But there'll be many more who will trust the Lord and be saved. And we've got, they put some humor in the play. Our son Gabe, who was standing up here, boy, doesn't he look serious standing up here? But he's one of the shepherds. We have three shepherds in this one scene. And I don't know, our pastor's son, who's about 22 years old, wrote the play this year. Our pastor turned it over to him. He did a great job. But he put maybe a little more humor in it than Brother Brown normally puts. He's got the three shepherds like the three stooges in this play. I mean, one of them is just a numbskull like Curly, you know, just everything he says is dumb. One of them is mean like Moe, just ready to poke your eyes out. That's Gabe. I don't know if they thought that's his natural personality or what, but that's Gabe. And then another guy is like Larry. He doesn't have hair like Larry, but he, you know, he's just kind of the common sense guy. But that's the shepherd scene. And so Gabe's in it, and boy, at one time he's rolling around up there. He stubs his toe and he's rolling around. He's quite an actor, I'm telling you. But that's our Christmas play, and that's one reason why we're going back tonight. I've still got flyers I got to hand out in towns and trying to learn our lines, and a big practice starting at 5:30, and so we're going to head back tonight. But I tell you what, I kind of hate to leave. I do. I love this place. I love you people. I see something here. I think that's the way a church ought to be. That's the way God's people ought to behave. That's
That's the friendliness that you ought to see in a church. So many of you shaking my hand and with kind words. And the modesty I see among the ladies. Thank God for that. Thank God for ladies that dress in holiness and godliness. I appreciate that. It's becoming more and more uncommon to see that. I thank God for this church. Thank God for your pastor and his family. And I want to preach today a message that God actually, I've hit on this. I've used it in other messages, but I've never preached a message just on this subject, the presence of God. I thought, well, I could preach on Christmas presents today and try to weave this into Christmas, but I'm not going to try to do that. But I'm not talking about the presents that are under the tree. I'm talking about a presence, the presence of God, having it upon your life, in your home, in this church. We've been in over 200 churches, and we walk into some churches, and, you know, the pews are there, the piano's there, the people are there, but something's not there. The presence of the Lord is not there. God's everywhere, we know that, but the manifest presence of God just doesn't seem to be there. Not there in the singing. Some churches, I preach messages. I was in a church in Holland, Michigan. Brother, they almost preached me to death. I had to preach. They were shouting. I was trying to preach over the shouting. And they were just excited about the Word of God. I'd hit a point, they'd come unglued. I would just shout, just preaching. But I could take that same message and try to preach it in some churches, and it would be a labor just to get it out, because it seems like the presence of God is just not there. And I don't know how to explain that. We go into other churches, and, well, I'm telling you, some places you can almost feel it when you get out of your car in the parking lot. God's here. And you walk into the church, and you think, God's here. And the people start singing. By the way, choir, I enjoyed the choir today. You're not big in number, but I'm telling you, sound out, and it's beautiful. And last time I was here, that choir blessed me. And that smiling woman, Mrs. Ross over here, what a smile. Everybody ought to smile like that, but I guess everybody can't smile like that. But I thank God she does. And the choir blessed me today. Your congregation, brother, you're a good song leader. You are. I thank God for you. I mean, his face is red. I mean, he's in it. He's in it now. I've seen song leaders. I mean, they're just not in it. They're just up there, you know, just dull and dead. This man's in it. Every now and then has a big smile. And boy, I tell you, I enjoy that. And the presence of the Lord is here. Like Jacob said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And he's here, my friend. Don't take it for granted. You say, well, why are you preaching on the presence of the Lord then? Well, for one thing, I don't want you to lose it. And for another thing, do you have the same presence of God that's here? Is it in your home? Do you have the presence of the Lord in your home? I'll never forget, I used to go and visit my sweetheart. Her daddy's a preacher down in southern Indiana, way down there by Canelton, Indiana. And her mother is a godly woman. They came out of the mountains of Tennessee. And I can still remember when I was a young man going to their home. When I walked in their home, I sensed the presence of God in their home. And I didn't know till years later why God was there and would manifest himself in their home like that. But now when we go back, we stay there. And I've been up early in the morning. Been in the bathroom, which is right in the next door. The next room over is their bedroom. And I've heard their alarm go off. And, you know, the next thing I heard was they were speaking, but they were not talking to one another. They were on their knees beside the bed talking to God together. Now, they came out of Tennessee. Everybody prays out loud at the same time. Maybe not everywhere in Tennessee, but out of the mountains of Tennessee, that's how they would start their church services. They would all gather at the altar and begin to call out to God at the same time, praying together. You might say, brother, that's too much confusion for me. I'm not saying every church has to do this, and I'm not saying that at all. You go to pastor school, you won't hear this there. But they came out of Tennessee, and that's the way they did it. And they brought that to southern Indiana. They'd gather around that altar, and they'd cry out to God. you might say, well, I don't know if that's proper or not. I don't know what you'd call it, but when they got done, or even while they were praying, there was somebody in there besides us. The Lord was there. And if you were lost in sin, you were under conviction. I know, because I spent some years there under conviction. I was fighting it. I didn't want to be saved, but oh, I felt that pulling, that drawing. So let me preach a little while today on the presence of God. Guess where we're going to start? Psalms. Now, I don't start every message out of the book of Psalms. I don't, but I was reading this morning some, and this message began to come to me. Psalm 51, here's a plea about the presence of God in Psalm 51. I recommend every now and then in your life, wouldn't hurt us to do it daily, but every now and then we ought to take Psalm 51, get on our knees. Get on our knees and pray this psalm back to God. And just ask God to wash us and cleanse us and purge us and let us hear joy and renew a right spirit and create in me a clean heart. Let's read a few of these verses today. Would you stand with me? Psalm 51. We'll start at verse number 7 where he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That's strange, isn't it? The bones which thou hast broken. He's talking about chastisement. I'm telling you, when God brings chastisement into your life, it can be a bone-breaking experience. And he had experienced that. But he said, "Dear God, now that's over. Let me hear the joy. Let me hear the joy again." And then he says in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." What a difference. Some people try to hide their sins from his face. But here's a man that said, "Lord, you know all about my sins, but hide my sins, dear God. Hide thy face from my sins. I'm ashamed of them, dear God. Blot out all mine iniquities." He said, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me." Now look at verse 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He said, "Lord, please cast me not away from thy presence. Lord, I need your presence." Now, while you're there in the book of Psalms, turn back to Psalm 16, if you will. Psalm 16, we'll read one verse and I'll let you be seated. Psalm 16, verse number 11. I love this. Verse 11. By the way, I love those numbers, don't you? 16:11. Amen. 16:11. Look at verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, it thrills me. It feeds me. It excites me. Lord, it makes me want to live for you. It makes me want to tell others about this wonderful message. Dear God, it makes me, I already feel like I want to leave this place today and live for God. I want to leave this place today and shine for the Lord. Lord, I've already been motivated. I've already been stirred. But oh God, I pray that today you'd bless the message and the invitation. Lord, manifest yourself here today. Oh God, come and show thyself strong. Do what only God can do. Lord, help us. We're needy people. We need your presence here today. Oh, Lord, how I need you as I preach today. I need your presence. I need your power. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. What a verse. What a verse. "In thy presence is fullness of joy." In thy presence is fullness of joy. My family's heard me say this many a time. We've got a famine in our independent Baptist churches today. There's a famine in the land. I'm not here to preach about other churches. They're congregating somewhere else. I'm preaching to independent Baptist folks today. There's a famine of the joy of the Lord. There really is. I believe there was a day in our independent Baptist churches, maybe not all of them, but We sang a song like, he was so much man that he slept in a boat, but he was so much God, the wind ceased when he spoke. There was a day, there might have been somebody couldn't contain themselves, have to just jump up and shout and hands wave and praise God, praise God. We don't see much of that anymore. You know, that is in the Bible. That is in the Bible, but don't you start doing it just because, you know, it's the thing to do. I believe we ought to do that when the joy of the Lord so fills us, we're almost beside ourselves. And we just want to raise a hand and praise God. And sometimes people stand up and just shout the praises of God. It's not out of order, my friend. If the joy of the Lord has just overcome a person, if the joy of the Lord is there and the Spirit of God is moving, I've seen that. I've seen also seen people shout when I think they were putting on a show. And I've seen people shout just because they were trying to work something up. But I'll tell you, I've shouted before. I don't shout a lot in church, but I've shouted going down the road in my car. I mean, just the joy of the Lord so fill me. Just start praising God, start crying, have a spell right there. Going down the road, have to pull off the side of the road. Have you ever experienced God's realness like that? Oh, he says, in thy presence, that's where the fullness of joy is. In thy presence, there's fullness of joy. Let me preach a while today about the presence of God. I'd like for you to turn to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I want to read a familiar story or pick out a few verses out of a story here about Moses. Moses in the presence of God. Here's a man that knew the presence of God. And he desired it. He longed for it. He wanted it so much to live in God's divine presence and experience it. In Exodus 33, now this follows the chapter in the Bible, Exodus 32, where the golden calf was made. And the Israelites began to dance around that golden calf, and they began to worship that thing. They were led by Aaron and into that. And you know, for some reason, Aaron lived. He led them to make the golden calf, to worship the golden calf, to build an altar beside it. And yet, God didn't take his life. I've wondered about that before. Why didn't God kill Aaron? Why didn't God take his life? There's a very real, definite reason for that. And it's found in Deuteronomy 9:20, where Moses said God was wroth with Aaron and would have killed him, but he said, I prayed for him. Moses prayed that God would spare Aaron. God spared him and even used him as the high priest. My friend, if you ever doubt the power of prayer, if you have loved ones that are lost, keep on praying. Keep on praying. You may be the very one to keep them out of hell and keep the destroying hand of God from them because you interceded for them. Well, we find that story about the calf. We find that God was so angry, he wanted to destroy the people. And Moses prayed and made intercession for the people then and said, oh God, please don't destroy them. And God changed his mind. The Bible says God repented. God changed his mind about that. He does do that. And he does it sometimes when we pray and call upon the Lord. God can change his mind about a matter. Now there are some things he will not change his mind about. Salvation, he won't change his mind about how he's going to save people. He won't change his mind that Jesus is coming back. But in individual lives, what God may have planned for somebody, what the devil may have planned for somebody, God can change all that as we pray and call upon him in intercession. But in chapter 33, we find that Moses here, God says, look at verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Now here we find God is saying, go up. He's saying, go up. And he says in verse number 2, I will send an angel before thee. And he says in verse 3, unto the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Here God is saying to Moses, you go ahead and take these people on to the land of Canaan, but God says, I'm not going with you. I'm not going. I'll send an angel. But you folks, he said, you're so stiff-necked and you're so rebellious that if I go in your midst, I might just destroy all of them. God is speaking like that. You can read those if you read on down through this passage. And it says in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, moved it out of the camp. It's outside the camp now. And God's presence is not with these people. He has an angel there. But God, it says, I'll not manifest my presence among you. But still, they've got the tabernacle. And it came to pass, look at verse number 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now God is still fellowshipping with Moses. The presence of God is still coming down to meet with Moses. In fact, look at verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. God would come and talk with Moses as a man would speak to his friend face to face. You know, we look at that today. We sang that song, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to face, what will it be? And we talk about heaven someday when we'll be with the Lord face to face. But here's a man, he met with God face to face down here. God met with him, and God was that close to him. Not that he saw God's face. You can find in another place in the Bible where God says to Moses, nobody can see my face and live. And yet, what does it mean? He met with him face to face. It just means he was that close. His presence was that real to Moses. I want his presence that real in my life, don't you? I want God to meet face to face with me. I want to see his glory by eyes of faith. I want to be close to God and have the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse number 10, all the people saw that cloudy pillar. They saw that God was out there meeting with Moses. Well, now God's already said, I'll not go up with you into the land of Canaan. I'm not going. I'll send an angel. Moses doesn't want that. Moses is not going to take that as a final answer. Moses is going to talk to God about that and say, dear God, you've got to go up with us. And I want you to know, in verse number 13, he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Here's Moses saying, dear God, I want to know you. Well, doesn't Moses know God? Doesn't he know God? Hasn't he already talked to God face to face? Yes, but it's like when Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, Paul knew the Lord as his Savior. Paul talked to Jesus every day, but he still said, I want to know him. I want to be closer to him. I want his presence to be real in my life. And Moses is saying here, Lord, I want to know you. Now, God says in verse 14, look at this, what a change. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. He said, my presence shall go with thee. I've changed my mind. I'm going. I'll be in your midst. I'll manifest myself. You'll know my presence as you go up. Moses says in verse number 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses said, dear God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And God says, all right, I'll go. All right, I'll go. Now that encourages me. That encourages me to find a mortal man, a flesh and blood man like Moses that can talk to God like that. And God changes his mind. And God says, all right, if that's what you want, I'll do it. You see, that was the desire of Moses' heart. He delighted himself in God. God gave him the desire of his heart. He wanted God's presence. Now I want you to notice verse 16. He said, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, God has said, I'm going with you. And Moses said, all right. He said, Lord, that's the way people will know we're different. He said, dear God, in verse 16, that's what he's saying. He said, we'll be separated now from all the people that are upon the earth if you go with us. Dear God, if we have your presence with us, then all the world will know that we're a different nation. They'll see a difference in us. So shall we be separated. Let me preach a minute about separation. I believe in separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I believe in preaching separation. I think we ought to call it holiness and godliness, not just standards, but call it godliness and holiness and dressing the way God wants us to dress. Staying away from places we shouldn't be. Going places we ought to go. I mean, the music that we listen to, all that's important. I think the way we wear our hair, I think everything is important, my friend. It's all important to God. But I'm afraid sometimes we depend on that to make us separated. I think sometimes we're depending on the things that, you know, like the clothing and the hair and the music and the activities and where we go and where we don't go. Listen, that is separation. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. The presence of God ought to really be the thing that makes us separate from other people. There ought to be a presence on our lives. There ought to be a presence there. I mean, we ought to be carrying the presence of God, and people ought to pick up on that. They ought to notice the difference in us, our spirit, our attitude, our joy, our love. Didn't our Savior say, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another"? Love for one another, that separates us. That is it's a badge of a child of God. It separates us. People know we're different when they see that love. The way we treat one another really says a lot to this old world. And we need the presence of God. I've heard, and you've heard too, about Charles Finney. Charles Finney had so much of the presence of God upon him that one day he simply walked into a factory where people were working around New York, and I read the account that some at first looked at him. They saw the man of God there. Some snickered and some laughed. And he just looked at them. And then everything changed. And the presence of God came into that place, and people had to stop working. Some wept. The owner came out and saw what was happening among the people and said, "Let's stop the work. And Mr. Finney, you preach to these people." What happened there? Just a man of God walked in and the presence of God was there. And people noticed that. Hudson Taylor had the presence of God upon his life. One time he got off of a ship and a little boy was standing there. And he just looked at Hudson Taylor, just looked at his face. And he saw something in that man's face that said he was different, he was separated. And that little boy never forgot that. In fact, he grew up to become a preacher. I read his name one time, I don't have it, but he became a preacher and he wrote a book. And one chapter in that book was what a little boy saw in Hudson Taylor's face. He saw something in that man's face that changed his whole life. I heard of a man in Owensboro, Kentucky. You know where Owensboro is, not too far from here. I heard of this man. I wouldn't call his name because the man did not go on. You can lose the presence of God, my friend. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose that manifest presence of God in your life. And this man did. But I heard that one time he had so much of the presence of God upon him. He was a preacher in Owensboro, preached on the radio, had an orphan's home. He was just a man of God. I heard he walked into a garage. Two mechanics were under a car. They were working on that car. And all of a sudden, both of them at the same time just dropped their wrenches and looked at one another. There was a presence in that place. Sounds kind of scary, maybe a little bit spooky. But they looked out from under that car. There stood that man of God. There stood the man of God. He had that much of the presence of God upon his life. I had a grandmother in Bowling Green, Kentucky. She's in heaven now. That woman, she was a holy woman. She walked with God. Her husband died. She lived on, I guess, another maybe 10 to 15 years. That woman walked with God. She was not a Baptist. You know what? All people of God are not Baptist. I'm thankful to be a Baptist today. But let's not ever get to the place where we say we're the only ones. We're the only ones. We're not the only ones. There are some people out there who love God. Maybe they haven't been taught what we've been taught. Maybe they haven't seen it that way. But there are some people, and she was not a Baptist. She was an Assembly of God. There was a day when the old-time Pentecostals, they were called holiness. And they, you know, all the doctrines we wouldn't agree. But they believed in living a holy life. My grandmother wouldn't cut her hair. She kept it up on top of her head, wouldn't cut it. My grandmother would not have a TV in her home. I've inherited that. I don't have one in my home, and I'm thankful for that. Don't condemn people that do, but I'll tell you what, I think we're better off for not having that old thing, that old one-eyed monster in our home. She was just a woman that walked with God. She'd come to our home and stay a little while, and you could just know there's something different about her. She said God showed her things. Said God showed me, showed her that I'd be a preacher, and that God showed her I'd marry the lady that I married. She said God would just show her things, and not in a crazy way, not in an off-the-wall way, but I mean she just walked with God. There was a presence in her life. I want to ask you today, is there a presence of God in your life? Is there a presence of God in your home? Is the Lord there? Can people tell a difference when they come into your home? I want to have a home, honey, and Charity and Gabe. I want to have a home that when people come into it, oh yeah, we're going to have some good food. We're going to have some good fellowship. We'll have some fun. But I'd like for them to come into our home and sense God's here. God's in this place. You know, it all starts with desire. We've got to desire it. Look at chapter 33 and verse number 18. Look what Moses said. Verse number 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Oh God, let me see thy glory. I'm not content. Now, the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. But the same man that wrote that wrote the other words. He said, I press toward the mark. He said, I've not yet attained. I forget those things that are behind. I press toward the mark. He said, for the prize. There's a man that was not content. You see, we ought to be content with things we cannot change. We ought to be content with circumstances we cannot change. But not content with our walk with God. Not content with the presence of God upon our life. Not content with our soul winning. Not content with the presence and power of God being manifested in our life. That's what Paul meant when he said that I may know Him. That's what Moses meant. Oh God, let me know You. And dear God, he said, show me Thy glory. You know what God said in verse number 19? The next two words God said was, I will. I will. He said, I'll make all My goodness pass before thee. And that's that wonderful story where He told him to come up in the mountain. And He said, I'm going to show you My glory. And He said in verse 21, He said, you know, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by Me. There is a place by Me. Moses, there's a place by Me. There was a place for Moses. There's a place for you. There's a place for Me. Near God, right by the side of God, in the presence of God, abiding in Him, where His presence is so real. It's there. But I'm afraid, my friend, we've come to the place where we're content without that. We're content. We've learned to live. We've learned to get by without God's mighty presence in our life. We, like Matthew Henry said, as I said in the Sunday school hour, Matthew Henry gave a quote and said, you know, we've learned. We've come to the place where we're not afraid of missing His presence. We're not afraid of missing Him. He said we need to seek Him early in the morning as those afraid of missing Him. But my friend, I'm afraid we've come to the place where we're not afraid of missing Him. We can go through the day and not have the presence of God and not have God so real to us and making Himself real to others through us. We're content without that. We're not seeking today. We're not seeking. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:1 says, seek those things that are above. Are you a seeker today? Jeremiah, God said through Jeremiah, and ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. Are you a seeker today? Are you seeking after the presence of God? Do you long for that presence of God? Do you have a desire for it? This message is so new, part of it's on the envelope. Y'all left me in the room there. Let me give you some keys to His presence in chapter 34, and we'll be done today. This won't be long. Keys to His presence. Look at chapter number 34. Now the Lord tells Moses in verse number 1 to hew out two tables of stone. The first ones were broken. He was so mad about the golden calf. He threw them down. God said, make two more, bring them up here. God says, I will write upon them. He said, I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables. Now you find in another passage in this verse that Moses wrote the words. And you might say, aha, here's a contradiction in the Bible. God says, I will write them. And another verse says, Moses wrote them. Buddy, would you come up here just a minute? You come up here and help me. Do you remember when you were first learning how to write? You can write, can't you? Yeah. Remember when you were first learning how to write?
Yeah.
You were so little, you'd take maybe a pen or a pencil, probably a pencil. Just hold that there, okay? You left-handed?
No.
Okay. And do you ever remember maybe somebody actually taking your hand and teaching you how to write? Brother, that's how we got our Bible. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's right, there it is in the Old Testament. We've got it in the New Testament. I mean, it's his hand, but it's my hand too. And you say, that's mechanical dictation. Amen. Amen. God bless you, son. Thank you. And he said, I will write upon them. Now, look at verse number 2. Be ready in the morning. Oh, there it is. If you were in Sunday school today, a whole lesson on meeting with God in the morning. Brother, if you want this presence of God to be real in your life, get up and begin to seek for it in the morning. Say, Lord, I want your presence to be with me. Be ready, he says, in the morning. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. That's one of the keys, my friend, the morning. Another is have a place. He said, come to the top of the mountain. God told him where to come. My friend, have a place where you meet with God. Have a place, a special place, a holy place where you meet with God. I know you can talk to him anywhere. I know that. But oh, it's so wonderful to have a place where you just go and God sees you going there and God says, I know why they're going there. They're going there to meet with me. And you have that wonderful, sweet time with God. Have that place. And look what he said in verse number 3, and no man shall come up with thee. He said, come alone, Moses. Come alone. I could preach a whole message today just on that word alone. Alone. Some of you never spend any time alone with God. And oh, some of you don't spend enough time alone with God. None of us spend all the time we'd like to spend alone with God. But oh, how we need that just to be with God alone. Our Savior went into a solitary place and there prayed. Alone. Get up in the morning, meet with God, go to that place, meet with God, and be there alone with God. Let God meet with you. These are just some keys, I believe, to the presence of God in your life. It'll take more than that. If there's something in your life that's not right, you've got to get it out so God can manifest His presence. But I'll tell you what, you hang around the throne of grace, God will put His finger on it. God will show you what it is. I'm talking about God's presence. Do you know what I mean today? Do you know what I mean? To just witness the presence of God. To live in His presence. To know He's real. To feel that joy in His presence is fullness of joy. Oh, I had joy when I was out in the world. I had moments of happiness. There's nothing like the joy of the Lord. There's nothing like the joy of the Lord just surging up inside of you. There's nothing like the peace of God. Nothing like... In the New Testament, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God wants all those things just flowing out of our life as we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Are you content without that? Are you getting by without that? Have you learned to live without that? There may be someone here today and you're not saved. There may be someone here today you don't know Jesus. You don't know about this joy. You don't know about this presence. Oh, I want to tell you today, if you'll just come to Christ, the work's been done. He said, it is finished. He paid for your sins. His blood was shed for your sins. All you can do now, all you have to do, and all you can do is come to Him. Come to Christ. Turn from your way. Come to His way. Come to the cross. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I want you to save me. He'd love to do it today. He longs to save you today. If you're here today and you're not where you used to be, not where you used to be, I'm convinced, Brother Jerry, a lot of people are not where they used to be. The devil has got so many devices that he's throwing at people today. There's so many things to lure you away, to get your attention, to draw you aside. So many things. My friend, if you're not where you used to be, oh, don't be content to stay there. Say, I'm going to get up. I'm going to do something about it. Here's a good place to start, an old-fashioned altar. Here's a good place to start. Just humble yourself there. Say, dear God, I remember when my Bible reading was sweeter than it is now. I remember when prayer. I look forward to prayer time. Now I endure it. I just pray because I have to. I know I'd be in dangerous territory if I didn't, but oh, I remember when it was sweet hour of prayer. God, I remember when I felt your presence. I remember, Lord, when I wanted to tell people about you. I really wanted to. You were so good to me, I had to share it with others. And some of you say, that's just a memory now. That's just a memory now. Oh, if it is, come today and make it a reality. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The presence of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, as the musician begins to play, I wonder if there's someone that would say today, Brother Epley, you preached about the presence of God. I'm sitting here today, I don't even really know the Lord. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Would you raise a hand today? Anybody like that, just by lifting your hand, say, pray for me, Brother Steve. I don't know the Lord. I'm not saved. God bless you. I hope everybody's saved in here today. But if you fit that description, you're not where you used to be. Or you just long for a closer walk with God. More of a manifest presence of God. Would you come today? Humble yourself at an old-fashioned altar. Dear Father, bless the invitation and use it, Lord. I pray, may the Holy Spirit of God come now and do the work that only He can do and draw people to Christ and draw us, Lord, to a closer walk. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.